Amen. Father God, we thank you that we have the privilege of pressing forward the kingdom of God in this earth. And today we thank you that you have given us a word of understanding, a word of comprehension, a word of wisdom, a word that gives us direction and purpose, a word of victory by which we can do something significant to affect history, to affect our lives, to affect this nation. It only takes some honest praying people. You have told us over and over that never doubt that a small committed band of people can change the world. Indeed, they are the only ones who ever have. And by small, I don't mean just this body here, but in comparison to all of the world, that remnant of Christians who understand your heart and your will can seek your face and cause heaven to be moving here upon the face of this earth. And we're thankful that we're a part of that company, that you have called us in Jesus' holy name to do your will. Amen and amen. I want to just mention a couple things about the kingdom of God and the body of Christ. The body of Christ is where the kingdom of God resides in this earth. It does not reside in the United States of America. America has been referred to as a Christian nation, and by that we mean that it is predominantly influenced by Christianity. But by no stretch of the word is it a Christian nation in the sense that it is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is permeated with citizens of heaven. The United States is permeated with citizens of the United States, many of them citizens of heaven. So make no mistake, it's not thoroughly a Christian nation. It's been influenced by Christianity. In order to be a Christian nation, it'd be 100% Christian. Every member would be in Christ of this nation. That's not the case right now. However, there is a great struggle of the nations that's going on in the earth, and America might be at the very focal point of it because of the history of Christianity influencing this nation. Not to say that other nations are not being challenged that are Christian in influence, but this nation in particular, there's a great struggle, and the forces of evil are attempting to darken the influence of Christianity here. Everything that can be assaulted is being assaulted, from the family to what definitions there are of sin. Today, with the progressive ideologies that everything is in change, meaning there are no absolutes anymore, you're finding that people are questioning the foundational principles of their faith and tolerating things that some years back would never have been tolerated. Sins of all kinds are being acceptable within Christianity. And there are changes in society that are taking place. They're going to have long-term effects unless they are altered. And the real assault, make no mistake, is the people who are saying, we will not have this God rule over us. Secular humanism determines to rule itself. They do not want God in the marketplace. They do not want God in the public domain. They do not want God in education nor politics, certainly not the family, where every attempt to alter what it is being challenged today by civil authorities. And we have a responsibility. It has been given to us to share the influence of the kingdom of God in the spheres that God has given us. Our spheres are local, within our own jurisdiction, shall we call it, of our families, of the local body of Christ, our cities, and certainly this state, and ultimately this whole nation. We have a responsibility to be the salt and the light here. In Ephesians 4:10, it says that Jesus Christ, who ascended up, ascended not only that he might give gifts unto men, but that he ultimately would fill all things. The goal of Jesus Christ is to fill all things here in this earth. And by filling all things, that word means this, that his presence through his believers will pervade everything. His influence will infuse all life. At presently, that's being challenged. Would you say amen to that? It's being terribly challenged. And it's being challenged by dribs and drabs and a little here and a little there and a salt here and a prick there and an issue here and a lawsuit there and a challenge here and another one there and another one there, and it begins to fill the earth, at least this nation, with fires of the enemy starting, so that Christians are going here, going there, trying to deal with this, trying to deal with that. And not all Christians are on the same page in some cases. So what are we left to do? Well, we need a revival, don't we? I have studied revivals for probably 40 years. Read every book I get my hands on. I've read books about individual revivals. I've read books about men and women who've written on revivals. And I want to tell you the secret to a revival. One common thread that exists throughout all revivals. No exceptions. No other way, no other method will ever bring about a revival. And you know what it is? Prayer. Prayer brings a heaven, God's heaven, onto earth. Nothing. You see, here's something that you need to know. If God's people will pray, Satan will never know where the assault is going to come from next. He will be assaulted on every front by one superpower weapon that we have. That's prayer. Because when we direct our hearts to the throne can direct its power everywhere, in every situation, and begin to change this society. But the first thing that's changed is always the church. The thing about prayer is that it alters us, transforms us, reforms us, redirects us, heals us, brings about repentance in our hearts, shows us our sins. It's pretty hard to pray for somebody else's sin when you are carrying the same thing in your own heart. And through prayer, I tell you what, God will never hear a prayer on behalf of somebody who's in sin from a person who's in sin until that person in sin gets freed of it and repents of it. So there's a cleansing that's going to come, and there's a crushing that happens during the time of prayer. You take Jesus, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul was crushed as he waited in the presence of God to be relieved of the terrible burden he was about to bear. He was almost ready to die in the garden before he even went to the cross. So I want to just share a few things. We're going to pray this morning. I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 1. Oh, I bless you, Lord God. For all of you wonderful Bible students, you know that in Acts chapter 1, that was the departure of Jesus, who was lifted up and ascended into the heavens. And the angel said to the men who stood gazing, "Don't you worry. The same way he left is the same way he's going to come back. But you don't know when. In the meantime, the Holy Ghost was going to come as the presence of Christ in the earth." So they had been commanded in Luke, these disciples, to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Jesus told them, "Don't you dare go anywhere, and don't you do anything until you get filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. As far as I'm concerned, anything I do in any place I go, I can't go until I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I've made the mistake of going and doing things without the Spirit." Sometimes we think we know what God wants. Sometimes we think we've got the power. Sometimes we think we've heard, but not all the times. We learn by mistakes. We don't do it all right all the time. We learn what we'll never do again. That's one of the greatest lessons. And if you learn that you'll never do that again, you've learned a great thing. And that's how life is. And so Jesus never went anywhere, never did anything until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had the Spirit without measure. We, on the other hand, need constant fillings. Just because we can say that we're filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we always are. We might have the Holy Spirit in us. There's an old Pentecostal saying that goes like this. I hope you'll remember it. We are as filled with the Holy Spirit as we want to be. But that doesn't mean that we're as filled with the Holy Spirit as we ought to be. Meaning we're satisfied oftentimes with a little of the Holy Ghost here and a little bit of him there. We need to be filled with him all the time, and it takes constant fillings. That's why we are told in the epistles to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit through many different means. There's many means of being filled with the Spirit, including reading the Word, praying the Word, singing, praising, meditating, on and on and on. You can get constantly filled. Praying in tongues is one of the best ways to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I didn't mean to go off in that direction, but I want to tell you something. It is absolutely critical in these days when you are about to be confronted by forces on either side of you, questioning, challenging. You're going to hear of things that you don't like. You need to know how to respond or whether you should respond. Not every battle is yours. Every battle is the Lord's. Every way to fight every battle is to go to the throne. And any way that you go without the power of the Holy Spirit on this earth is a huge mistake. So, I cannot go on anymore about this unless you thoroughly understand that today is a day we need the Holy Spirit more than ever. So Jesus goes, he leaves. It says in verse 12, that they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And when they had entered to Jerusalem, they went to an upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And these all continued. Somebody say continued. You have no idea how important that word is. We think a prayer here and there is sufficient. But continued means an ongoing, constant barrage of power prayer, daily, night and day, without fail. Satan and all of the principalities are more threatened by your knees than anything else. The kingdom advances there. And they did it with what? One accord. We're going to come to that place. Look, one accord means they had one mind in total agreement that they would pray. There's a saying that's pretty familiar right now. It goes like this. Pray until. I think that's good, but I'll tell you something better. Pray until the thing you're praying about comes to pass. Pray until God releases the Holy Spirit upon the earth. Pray until then. Pray until revival comes and don't stop. And when revival comes, keep on praying. And when you no longer are interested in revival, stop praying. Because the first absolute way to stop a revival is to stop praying. Because the move of God depends upon the prayer of God's children. The history of revival shows absolutely that every revival petered out when the children of God stop praying. There are requests being made throughout the world by people who say, I want a revival that comes that never stops. I say the solution to that is never stop praying. And you'll have an ever and ever ongoing revival. If there's one sin that we have in common, it is our lack of prayer. We owe God an apology. A deep apology. We would rather do anything than pray. Prayer is the hardest thing to do because it is the most powerful thing we can do. The revival in the Hebrides Islands off the west coast of Scotland started with two old ladies in their 80s and four elders. The elders met in a barn. The two old ladies, one of them diseased with crippling arthritis and the other one blind, could not move out of their cottage, and so they stayed there and prayed. They prayed day and night and night and day and day and night and night and day. And they did not let go of heaven until heaven came. And when heaven came, the island sang the song of the Lord. The Spirit swept through. People barely went to bed at night because of the presence of God so strong. Men would get up in the morning and go to work around 7 o'clock, and by 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they were in church. They stayed in church until 10 o'clock, and after church, they went home to their cottages, and they met in homes, and they prayed and worshiped God and praised Him until 2 in the morning. Went to bed for a couple hours, got up again and did it again. 7, 8, 9, 10 weeks on and on and on until all of the islands were filled with the Spirit and salvation came. Lives changed. Evan Roberts started praying for revival when he was 12 years old. And one of the greatest revivals we've ever known, the Welsh Revival of 1904, spread around the world. 12 years old. He prayed for 12 years. He was 24, I believe it was, before God began to use him. He had experiences with the Holy Spirit, lying in bed where he was taken up into heaven in his prayers. And God had not yet moved. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit gave him the four principles for the church to pray about that he was told to give them, that the Holy Spirit fell and began to sweep through Wales and then England and Europe and the United States and as far away as Japan and Australia. And around the world, multitudes got saved. Nations were changed. William Seymour, God bless that man, who was rejected, despised, and discriminated against as a black brother, took his little group of prayer people in Los Angeles, on Bonnie Bray, a little cottage where they gathered to pray until the Holy Spirit came down and they began to speak in tongues. And a revival started in 1906 that has now claimed over 650 million Spirit-filled believers. Don't you ever think that a small band of committed people can change things? But I wonder how committed we are. You may not like to hear that. Nobody likes to be corrected. Everybody likes to believe they're okay. And surely not coming from you, Greg. We know you. But I am here as a servant of God called to tell you these things. And we're not as committed as we'd like to be. Or I would not have this message, nor would the church be in the world with the difficulties it has right now, if I and others would not be so lax in committing ourselves to encourage the church to pray. And we have nobody to blame but ourselves if we don't like the way things that are going. We have God, and who else does? Certainly not the devil. He doesn't have the power of God on his side. We do. Our sphere of influence, our responsibility, is challenging us today as to whether or not we will accept the challenge. We're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do it. Because I can tell you that the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is strong. And we need the Spirit. So there they were, continuing in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The whole family was there. Now we have to go to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were, again, all in one accord in one place. Do you see the value of this? We're not just reading scriptures. We're hearing principles, directions, teachings, advice, counsel. God is saying, do this, and you'll have the same results. Don't do this, and you won't get the results. It's clear. They continued in one place, in one accord, with one mind. What was it? They prayed continually. Now, Pentecost, they had prayed for 10 days, it says. Here's what the number 10 means. 10 is what is called an ordinal number. In our system of arithmetic, you go from 0 to 10. 1 through 10 completes an order of math. After you reach 10, you have to start over. You go to 10 plus 1, 10 plus 2. So 10 is a completion of an order. There are how many commandments? 10 basic commandments. It is a completion of an order. At the end of 10 days, a completed order of time that God had them to pray. We don't know how long it's going to take to pray. The point being, there is a period of time that we have to pray until God releases the answer to our prayers. So the point is this. You know, we have prayed on and off for a revival since 2006. I have it in my journal. We've prayed fervently at times and not so fervently. We've actually been in periods where we stopped praying for revival. But God in his mercy to us, I can't think of anything else, but his mercy keeps reminding us, you have got to pray. So revival, hear me, is more in the heart of God than it is in us. He longs to see his Spirit move upon us and through us into this earth. It's more in his heart than it has been in ours, and we need his heart, his passion to continue in this. And then we go on and it says this. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Don't you know that there can be times when you can hear the move of God, the rustling of the presence of the Lord, like wind in the trees, rustling the leaves as he comes powerfully into our presence. I'd like to hear that, the whoosh of God. First, as his presence comes into a place, and then it comes into a people. And it filled those who were praying. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, the multitude came together. They were confused because they heard everybody speaking his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? There were 15 nations that were identified who came forward and said, what's going on? And it wasn't long after Peter explained to them what was happening that they all got filled with the Holy Spirit. So the principle is this. People prayed until there was a determined time, a number of days that God had ordered, like Pentecost had fully come. We don't know what the number of days are for us to pray. But there is a time that is set when God will release. What he's waiting on is us to fulfill the time in prayer. And then when he does, he's going to fill us again in ways that we've not experienced. Those of us who were part of the Toronto outpouring of 1994 can remember what it was like to have the presence of God so powerful here. I remember looking out and I wondered why the people couldn't come into the building. It's because the Holy Spirit had stacked them up at the door. They could not get in, for the power of God had knocked them out. And they had to move the bodies in order to get into the building. There were people out in the lawn, up in the balcony, out in classrooms, out under the power of God. It was so strong. The Spirit moved through here. I saw people pop out of their seats like some great power had lifted them right up and dropped them down again. I saw men and women out in the Spirit. Whole families fell out together, lying prostrate underneath the power of God. Oh, yeah, God was giving us a glimpse. Many were healed supernaturally. They laughed with joy at the wonderful presence of God. Musicians couldn't play, and I could not preach. I spent hours out lying on this pulpit area, if you recall, those of you who were here. I could not even get up under the power of God. God had me go to various countries and bring this move of the Spirit there. And one time down in Venezuela, forgive me if I'm talking about myself, I mean to make it about God. One time down in Venezuela, I was called to speak to a large group of leaders about the move of the Holy Spirit. And I was all set to tell them about the wonderful things about how God had been moving. And they gave me the mic. I was in an auditorium, and it was one of these amphitheater-type auditoriums where all these men and women were spread out all around me. And I got up to speak, and the guy gave me the mic, and I fell over. And the moderator of the meeting didn't know what to do. So he took the mic, and he went down to my mouth while I was on the floor. And he said, "Can you talk now?" I couldn't even speak. I didn't do a thing. And all of a sudden, God swept through that auditorium. And at least 200 men and women got whacked by the power of the Holy Spirit, crying and laughing and shouting and jumping and praising. So I know something. Oh, it won't happen necessarily like that again, because we don't know how God is going to move all the time. But I can tell you this. I know the presence of God. We need that again. We need that again. We need it in the church first, because the empowered church will be the light and the salt that it needs to affect the earth. I tell you, when you get bold, you only get bold when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the world will intimidate you. Hello? Does it not intimidate you, threaten you, challenge you? Yeah, it does. But with the presence of the Holy Spirit, they're no match. God will give you things to say, things to do. And it all begins with prayer. So I want to close this morning with this. Lord, we are in need of you for everything. Look at us. We are open and naked before you. We cannot hide. We can pretend, but we cannot hide. Not from you. You see us. You see us when we have been slothful and indifferent, careless, and make excuses and tell others they're okay and think we are when we're not. That we are in desperate need of great fillings of your Spirit. We are in need of your power to even get us to pray. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Would you tarry with me 1 hour?" they fell asleep. We are no different. We have been asleep, God. Help us to rise from our slumber and lead us into the deepest, most profound prayers. Prayers that touch your heart. Prayers that come from your throne. Prayers that originate in your mind. Prayers that will shake earth. Prayers that you will answer. Prayers for the well-being of the church, that it become the holy entity it's supposed to be. Clean and pure before you. Righteous. Honoring you and honoring your word and holding forth the truth like a light to the darkened world. Unashamed, unequivocal, unmoved. Give us the power of prayer right now. Give us the power of prayer, God. First and foremost, Give us that power of prayer. Now. And don't let us go. Hold us. Make us of one mind. Gather us together in one place often, that we with one heart seek your will, seek your power, your presence, your spirit, your love and mercy and grace upon us and upon this nation and ultimately the world. Don't let us go, God. When we leave this room today, snatch us by the back of our necks. Hold on to us, God. Speak to us, empower us to pray constantly, fervently. Give us moments and seasons of time throughout our days. Call us together at special occasions and bring us together every Sunday to pray, not just teach and sing and praise and worship, which is all worship, but God, to pray, which is worship. Even the word prayer is worship. That we would include that in our whole being, that it is honoring you to pray to you. It says, we are nothing without you. Teach us that, God. We have not become independent because we're born again. We have become dependent. Teach us that, Lord. So that when we come back together, we'll not have to be whipped to pray or goaded to pray, or shouted at to pray, or prophesied to pray, but we will pray because it's in us to pray. Change the culture of this body. Change the culture of us individually. I'm not saying to stop everything else we're doing, but God, give us a full measure of a prayerful life and to pray for your spirit to fall upon us. And change us completely, thoroughly. Press us, empower us, heal us, cleanse us. Do everything you wish to do. And then spread throughout into this darkened land your light and the life of Jesus Christ. This nation needs saving. First come to us, God. We are indeed. We ask this for your glory, Jesus. Now I just want to give you the time to pray silently. I'm not telling you how long to pray or anything else, just to pray. Ask God personally on your own behalf, God, give me a spirit of supplication and prayer. And give us as a body that same thing, all of us. So that we can see your power come, your spirit, like never before. Amen.
The Lord is showing me that he's walking among us now. He's walking among us, and he's touching all the hearts that are not committed, that are not committed.
I was meditating on what our sister just saw, and I thought, well, I'm glad, Lord, that you're touching those certain people. He said to me, no, I'm touching all of you. All of you are not as committed, but I'm touching you, and your hearts are being changed. Thank you, Lord.